For our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Text consists of verses 3 through 6, which I won't reread. Verses 3 through 6. We'll read Ephesians chapter 2. "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through this epistle to the Ephesians, we read about how the inspired apostle gives thanks to God. He thanks God for the saints. He praises God. And he makes known his prayer that they might receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. They have the Spirit. He desires that they would receive, be given the Spirit, and that they might be given the enlightening Spirit, the Spirit who enlightens, that they might know the hope of our calling, that they might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And then it brings out, when it talks about the power, and we considered that, that when it says he desires them to know the exceeding greatness of the power that is to us who believe, he speaks of how it's according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and exalted him. And so it talks about how what happened in Christ, raised and exalted. And now in the section that we look at, he talks about what happens in us. That we were dead. And that we have been quickened. We've been quickened with Christ. We've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace we've been saved. When we hear about Paul's prayer for the saints, the Ephesians, we can also think of our prayer for one another, for the church, our prayer for our children. When we talk about our children, we talk about them as having the Spirit. When we baptize them, for example, and we go through the baptism form, we talk about our children having the Spirit. They're sanctified in Christ. And yet we desire that God would grant them the Spirit and that they may be enlightened, that they might grow more to know. And you think in your own life, as you grow more to know, gradually as you grow more to know and understand and have your mind directed to the riches, that you want your children to know as well. And as you come to see in Scripture and also experience in your own life to a certain degree, the power of God within us, as Paul spoke. And we read passages about that. Paul saw in his own life what had happened to him. Here he was going one direction, and then he's going in an opposite direction. And if you asked him, what happened to you before you were persecuting the church? What happened? And he talked about the work of Christ within him. And then as he went forth laboring and preaching the gospel, a sinner like we are, a sinner with a small beginning of the new obedience, as is the case with us, as he went forth, even when persecuted, even when they threw stones at him, and he kept going. Think of the power of how he was strengthened by the power of the Spirit within him. He had been raised And he had been turned, and he was strengthened for the work, and he desired that the saints in Ephesus might grow more to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And that's our desire for our children. As we instruct you children, we talk about our inheritance. We talk about the blessings we receive in Christ Jesus. We talk about the riches of wisdom and knowledge, and how as we grow to see the importance of what we learn, we strive to teach it to you. And also it's good as we talk about how we've, in our own life, in our own struggles, how God has strengthened us. He's upheld us. He's given us the strength that we need. We keep asking to God for strength, and he gives it to us. And we desire our children to know and to grow to in their understanding. And we desire to teach them. And we talk together about the wondrous work of God. In this passage, we look at the fact that we were dead. Talks about the children of disobedience. And it says, among whom also we all had our conversation, you and me included. When we think of the people of the world, children of disobedience, enslaved to sin, among whom you and I also had our conversation, we all did. In times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, we're by nature children of wrath. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, speaks of his mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We look at this text from the viewpoint, first of all, of the dead, what that means. We were dead in sins. Secondly, what it means that we're quickened. And notice it specifically says we were quickened with Christ. And then lastly, we look at it from the viewpoint of his mercy and praising him whose mercy endureth forever, as we sang, thanking him for his mercy, praising him for what he's done, telling others what he has done for us, what he's done for you, for me to tell others what he's done for me, what he's done for us. We consider this passage under the theme, quickened with Christ. We consider, first of all, the dead. Secondly, the quickening. And thirdly, the mercy. The text talks about those who are dead in sins. And it describes them. It says, among whom we had our conversation, the children of disobedience. It speaks about those in whom the devil is working. That's who it's referring to in verse 2. It says, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's referring to the devil. There he's called the prince of the power of the air. And then the spirit, he's a spirit. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Satan, or the devil. Satan is a term that means adversary. A Greek term translated devil has the idea of being a slanderer, accuser of the brethren. We were looking at that in young people's society today when we were talking about the first chapter of Job. The devil is working in the children of disobedience. Now, a couple of things about that. Satan is not omnipresent. He's a finite creature. But when you talk about the devil and also the demons, that those who are children of disobedience have spiritual enemies working inside them. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and we confess we've got a threefold enemy. We got the enemy within our sinful nature. And then there's devil and the demons. And man by nature is in bondage to sin. Now God is sovereign. We saw that when we were reading Job chapter 1. The devil, speaking of him as the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, we talk about his work, but also remembering that God is sovereignly in control over all. He has all authority. And we see what the wicked, those of this world, do. We see what the sin that characterizes the world. That we walked according to the course of this world. That over all the world we see what sinful man is like. We see what he does. That man by nature is totally depraved. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Now, the flesh refers to our sinful nature. And sin always issues from that source like water from a fountain. That's what we say in the Belgic Confession. That from our evil nature issues forth constantly sin, like water from a constantly running fountain. God says about sinful man that everything he thinks about is sinful. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually, only evil. He hates God. Sinful man hates God. And his thoughts are only evil continually. And though they, when they know, the more they know about what is right and wrong, and the more they know what they are supposed to do, know the master's will, when they continue on in it, it's even worse. when they hear what God says and they do the opposite. Sometimes people will say about a certain person that's walking in sin, well, he knows or she knows. Well, the fact that they know and that they continue on in their sin, well, that's worse. As God tells us in his word, that those that knew the master's will and continued on in disobedience would be beaten with many stripes. But here it's bringing out the fact that the children of disobedience, enslaved to sin, we had our conversation among them. We are by nature children of wrath. We were subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself. You know, if you were baptized in our churches, then that form would have been read when the day came when you were baptized. And you were being held. You were an infant, which is the case for us. It's very rare that we have an adult baptism, although we can. Well, when you think of what's said, subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, and are by nature they were children of wrath. That was said about you and about me. Why do we come into this world with a sinful nature? Well, we're guilty for the sin of Adam. God did not make us sinful. He created man good. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own disobedience, man fell into sin. And now, man by nature is depraved. The fact that we're guilty in Adam our head, we call that original guilt. And then we deserve to have that sinful nature. We're guilty. Adam was our head. And we're born with a sinful nature, which, as our Belgic confession says, is a hereditary disease. The corruption of our whole nature and hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected, even in their mother's womb, and produces in man all sorts of sin. We have that sin, that vicious nature, as it's referred to, is propagated from parents. Parents bring forth children, and it says, man after the fall beget children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. That's Article 2 of third and fourth head of the canons. Sin doesn't proceed only by imitation. That's Pelagianism. That sin would proceed only from imitation. Somebody sees somebody do what's wrong and then they do it. And it doesn't proceed only from imitation. It's also the case that we have this evil nature. And though it is the case that somebody be called to repent, we say without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God. neither able nor willing. Doesn't just say willing. If someone would say, well, they're able, but they're not willing, we don't say that. We say here, they're neither able nor willing to return to God without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. So even if though you call them to repentance, even though you point out their sin, they won't come to God. And neither would you have. Neither would I have. We would have rejected what God says. Just like those of the world. Without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. They have no spiritual life. They're separate from God, with whom is the fountain of life. They reject Christ, who is life. He's the Word. He is life. You see the world and their covetousness, and they proceed on in their folly. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We talked about that earlier. Covetousness is idolatry. And Jesus said, beware. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he has. He possesses. What is life? What does it mean that we have everlasting life? Well, we know, and our children learn, that John 17:3 says, to know God and Jesus Christ, that's to have everlasting life. But without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, we would have continued on in our sin. But God, God who's rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, so that all that we would do would be sin, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, what does that mean, quickened with Christ? Christ is referred to as the first begotten of the dead. That we were quickened with Christ has the idea that Christ is our head, and you are a member of his body. So that when Christ was raised, we were raised. When Christ was exalted to heaven, we were exalted. Our flesh is in heaven. The one who's in heaven really is your head, and you and I are connected to him. When you think of somebody talking to you about your head being in one place and you being somewhere else, when there's a living connection between you and your head, well, if your head's somewhere, then that's where you are. And we were quickened with Christ our head. And by his power, we've been raised to a new life. And Christ who ascended into heaven, the fact that we have our flesh in heaven, that is a sure pledge that we will be taken up to be with him. That's quite comforting. Right now, in the providence of God, a dear sister has been taken to glory. We've had a number of saints be taken to glory here in the not too distant past. And the subject that's spoken of here in this passage is spoken of when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. When we talk about the resurrection of Christ and we say, how does that profit us? He was raised from the dead. Well, how does that profit you and me? He's the one that was raised. How do you profit? Well, he's our head. We say, one of the things we say is, that by his power, we're raised up to a new life. That's when we talk about the resurrection. And then when we talk about the ascension, we say, well, what advantage is that to you? Christ is the one that ascended. You're still down here on earth. How does that benefit you? We say, we have our flesh in heaven. This is one of the things that's mentioned. As a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us his members. And that's what happens when somebody dies, a loved one dies, that's a believer, that Christ takes him up to himself to be with Christ. He takes him up or her up to be with him. And we have our flesh in heaven now as a sure pledge that he will take us up. We think of what will happen when we die. We think also of what will happen when Christ returns. And we say, when we talk about the resurrection, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Our bodies will be raised. Think of the power that's working, that works in those who believe. See how this is going together in the context here when he says, when he's talking about the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. And he talks about what he wrought in Christ and then talks about what he works in us. Yet, of course, our present situation down here is in the Lord's Supper form, we say, we lie in the midst of death. Since that's where we are, we lie in the midst of death. We say there are enemies, there are spiritual enemies, and even though we've been delivered from bondage, spiritual deliverance, the enemies keep assaulting us. They don't stop. They don't stop as we get older. And we tell you children that. It's not like when you get older that the battle doesn't keep going, and that the enemies don't keep assaulting you. Elderly saints will talk to you about how the battle continues on, and when they're getting weaker. The battle continues. They keep assaulting us. And we're so weak, we wouldn't stand a moment. That's what we confess, and we know it's true. But by faith, we understand that Christ is our head, and we've been raised and exalted with Christ. And we know that our heart, we really have received a new heart. We can not only read this, and talk about how we're quickened with Christ and exalted with Christ, but we know also, and somebody was to ask you or me, have you been regenerated? This talks about those who are quickened with Christ. Is that talking about you personally? Do you know that? By yourself. Do you believe? Somebody who believes is spiritually alive. You don't have unregenerated believers. If somebody believes, that indicates they're alive. That God had quickened them. God's quickening them is first. It isn't, as some people say, that you open your heart and then God gives you then you're born again, regenerated, after you first have come to God. We just said in the canons, we're neither able nor willing to return to God. First, God works in us and quickens us, which can happen even in the womb. He writes his word, his law written in our hearts. As we took a look this morning about the law on tables of stone, and we know all scripture says, looks at the difference between having the law on stone and having the law written in your heart. And you know God. The law's in your heart. You know him. You want to do, talking about us in the new man, that we want to do what's to the glory of God. You've been raised. And when you think, but I'm such a sinner, and you're so grieved because of your sins. Well, it's those who have a new heart who are sorry for their sin and who come to God and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And think of how great their sins and miseries are. And who confess, I've got only a small beginning of the new obedience. I'm battling constantly. See how proud, how selfish the ongoing struggle. Well, it's those who have a new heart that have that sorrow for sin and that fight. And that look to God for forgiveness, constantly calling out for forgiveness, going up to other people when we sin against them and saying we're sorry. Again and again. And we say things, and we do things we shouldn't do, and we go up to the person and we say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought it. And ask for forgiveness. Now, it's somebody that has a new heart, that has a sorrow for sin and a desire for deliverance. The Spirit works in us. We didn't seek it. We didn't seek to be regenerated. We were dead. The dead don't seek to be raised. The fact that regeneration is a resurrection from the dead brings out that it's all of God. We become new creatures. Somebody doesn't ask to become a new creature. It's the work of God. And in all of our life, we want to show our thankfulness to God. And the Spirit works in us so that we seek things above. That was said in the Heidelberg II. It says, the Spirit works in you and me. He sends his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek things that are above. We've been raised with Christ. We've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 6. And by the power of the Spirit, we seek heavenly things and not things on earth. We say that's reality. By the grace of God. Yet we also have, you know, if someone was to ask you, do you seek heavenly things? Is it true that you seek heavenly things and not things on this earth? It says so. It says in your confessions that that's what you do. Is that true? That's what it says in your confessions. You say, well, and then you start talking about, I haven't received a new heart. God quickened me. I have a new spiritual heart. So you always seek heavenly things? I didn't say that. In my new heart, I delight in the law of God, but I still have that depraved nature. I'll have it my whole life. And from that point of view, a child of God looks forward to the day of his death, as he'll be delivered. That believers talk that way. That we look forward to that day, to depart and be with Christ. We say, then I'll be delivered, but now I still... The beginning of the new obedience is small. And I have to fight this evil nature all the time. And sinful thoughts and desires. But I'm comforted knowing that God has begun a good work in me. And I hear from, and God tells me what will happen in the future, what God will work. By grace, we've been saved. God is rich in mercy. And we've been saved by his grace. And this text that talks about how we were dead and now we're quickened talks about God's mercy. It brings up, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, the children of disobedience, we're like them by nature. And that you and I have to confess that. Even if it is somebody that says, well, I was born and raised where the truth was proclaimed. Somebody talking to somebody who was raised somewhere where it was not, and then later in life came to understand the truth and to turn. Somebody says, well, my whole life I've been taught the truth. Yet we have the same nature. And we see in our early days, and we see in our children's early days, that they have a sinful nature. We see how they're selfish. We see how they fight. They can say cruel things to one another. They want revenge. They want the attention to go to them. We all have the same sinful nature. And God has shown us mercy. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And we read that in Romans 9. And we go to Romans 9 and talk about God's sovereignty. We talk about election and reprobation. We talk about unconditional election. And then when we apply that to ourselves, it's the good pleasure of God that he chose us. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. You didn't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it. Multitudes, by far the majority, go through their whole life, they never turn from sin, and they die in sin. By far the majority, that's the case with them. And they get hardened in sin. They never turn. They're justly punished everlastingly. You think of the multitudes that have died and have gone to hell. Multitudes. God chose you and me unconditionally. He's shown us his great love. He sent his son who died for us. When we think of the punishment we deserve, we're directed to the cross. It wasn't that sin went unpunished. It wasn't that your and my sin went unpunished. Our Lord suffered and died. You think of the great love wherewith our God has loved us, our merciful God and Father. We desire to praise him and talk about that. Even as the inspired Apostle Paul, he writes about it. But God, who is rich in mercy, and so on, he writes about it. He writes about the mercy of God. He writes about the love of God. And he makes that statement, by grace ye are saved. Delights to talk about it. And to tell others what God has done. We also are to tell others out of love for him. Love him. That's what we had this morning. We often say it from the viewpoint of the statement that we do love him. We love him who first loved us. It's stated as a statement that we do. And it's also directed to us as what God calls us and tells us. Love him. Love your God. Who has redeemed you? Your Father. You do love him. As you go through each day, show your love for him. Love him. Praise him. Thank him. show your love, showing love to one another, showing compassion. Think of the mercy God has shown to you, showing compassion to others. Talking to others about what God has done in your life. We sing that. We sing like that about telling others. Psalter 174 reads, this is the third stanza, "Come ye that fear the Lord, and hear what he has done for me." Not only for others, but hear what he has done for me. My cry for help is turned to praise, for he has set me free. And we read that, that's in the psalm itself, Psalm 66. It reads, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Psalm 66, verse 16. What has he done for your soul? Tell others. Sing and praise him. Thank him. Yield unto him to work by his Spirit in you, as we say when we talk about the fourth commandment. Submit to him. Praise him for his faithfulness. May he strengthen us. May he strengthen our children. And may we tell others what he's done. As those who delight to tell others, come, ye that fear the Lord, and hear. And may we show forth in our life, by our confession and also our life, in all that we do, our thankfulness to our God who has raised us from the dead. May we live forever to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are so thankful that we know that we will live forever. And we desire, O Lord, to praise thee and exalt thy name. We're so thankful for what thou hast done. Thankful for what thou hast done in us and in our children. Lord, strengthen us in the battle. May we glorify thee in what we do. May our minds be directed to thy wondrous works, and may we talk in our homes about thy works. Forgive us. We are sorry for our sins, and bless all of thy saints. Grant that we together might praise thee, who art merciful and gracious. May we show mercy to one another. May we live to thy honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.